endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Lord, in anger, do not chasten. Thy fierce wrath from me restrain. I am weak, in mercy hasten. Oh, relieve my flesh from pain. Thee the grave no more remembers, who gives thanks among the dead. Weary groans distract my slumbers, tears have overflowed my bed. Sorrows deep my soul are grieving, Lord, how long, O pity take? Lord, return my soul relieving, save me for thy mercy's sake. Sorely vexed by my oppressors, grief like age has dimmed my eye. Hence and leave me all transgressors, for the Lord has heard my cry. God has heard my supplication, my petition will not spurn. Let my foes with sore vexation back in sudden shame return. Lord, in anger, do not chasten. Thy fierce wrath from me restrain. I am weak, in mercy hasten. Oh, relieve my flesh from pain. Sorrows deep my soul are grieving, Lord, how long, O pity take? Lord, return my soul relieving, save me for thy mercy's sake. God has heard my supplication, my petition will not spurn. Let my foes with sore vexation back in sudden shame return.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Thank you for those who wrote in after last week's message, just scratching your heads, as I've been doing, at the accusation that you never preach from Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. And yeah, I'll tell you, of all the things that I've been accused of, the misunderstandings and all of that, I mean, that one has to be right up there at the top of the list. The conclusion of the whole matter, the whole duty of man, the word whole used twice in one verse, fear God and keep His commandments. I've preached from that chapter so many times that I wouldn't even know where to begin to start counting. Now, what I failed to tell you, what just wasn't enough time last week, was this also came in the same email with the quote, believing Jesus is a king, or a coming king, or once and future king, has gotten us nowhere, end quote. To which I vehemently disagree. The reality is, very few people, at least in my lifetime, believe that Jesus is... You know, and I just noticed something about that statement. I didn't see it when I first read it. And I didn't see it when I read it again. But just now, reading it again, the statement was, believing Jesus is a king or a coming king. Well, it's that little obscure single-letter word, A. Jesus is a king. That's a very telling thing to me, and it changes everything. I do not believe that Jesus is a king, capital K or little k. I've preached now for 40 years that Jesus is the king, the one and only king. In the New Covenant world, there are no other kings in the sense of his kingship or government, in the sense that his kingdom is the only government that God allows to exist, that God has ordained to exist in the New Covenant world. The New Covenant world, the new heavens and the new earth, the new heavens and the new earth, where the way of living is not like the old covenant world, where men demanded kings like the other nations, which was totally against the will of God, but nonetheless was the will of God, the plan of God, but for the world in which we live to show us, those of us who do have free will, those of us whose steps are not preformed to condemnation or to salvation. Okay, now we better stop here for just a minute. If you do not understand what I just said, and I understand that for people that have not been following the messages or of Fulfilled Bible Prophecy and the implications of it, please go back and listen to or read the messages on the website at www.godsendusmen.com. Click on the audio button and go down to message 152 and listen to that series on predestination versus whosoever will. Possibly the greatest distinction between the way things were in the old covenant world versus the way things are in the new covenant world is that in the new covenant world, men have a free choice. Men can choose Christ. Men can choose the government of God. And oh, how I wish people would grasp this understanding. I want you to remember, and I've told you this before, when I was very young, just beginning to come into some real life-changing understandings, I was playing, quote, church. Now, I was serious. I was committed. It was real to me. I mean, I wasn't playing games with people's lives. Part of what my work was dealing with teenagers. And in the, quote, churches that I grew up in, they taught predestination. And they taught whosoever will. But it was from the, quote, church perspective, so it was, at best, a jumbled mess. Well, anyway, I had teenager after teenager come to me for counseling, totally distraught, totally devastated, because they believed that since they were unable to live perfectly sinless lives, and I mean, now we're talking teenagers now. Okay, we're talking about things like, you know, back-talking their parents, being mean to their brothers and sisters, not doing their schoolwork, sleeping too late. I mean, mostly silly, insignificant things to us adults, but to a 14 or 15-year-old teenager, this was big stuff. And because they couldn't be perfect, well, then they must have been predestined to be lost. And no matter how many times they said, quote, the sinner's prayer, it just didn't matter, because maybe they were someone that was predestined before the foundation of the world to be lost. And in their childlike understandings, I get it. And if you think that grown-up adults don't continue to believe the same things, well, they do. I've seen interviews with serial killers who blame God because, well, God didn't choose them from before the foundation of the world, and they were predestined to be killers instead of children of God. Well, I'm here to tell you that that is all, quote, church lies. It comes from a complete failure to understand that predestination was for the old covenant world, and whosoever will is for the new covenant world. I ask you, did Judas have a choice as to whether he would betray Christ or not? Could Judas have just changed his mind at some point? Well, absolutely not. The scriptures tell us that what he did was predestined. The plan was drawn up hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years before Judas was even born. Everything that happened in the life of Judas from his birth to his death was planned before the foundation of the world, because everything was timed perfectly in order to fulfill the prophecies concerning the coming of the king. Now, how about the life of Joshua? Joshua lived in the old covenant world. Judas lived in the old covenant world. Joshua was a huge character in the history of Israel. Was his life pre-planned? Was his life predestined? Yes, it was predestined, because Joshua was one of the greatest examples for what God wants for his people, and Joshua's life was planned as an example for us, so that we who have the written word of God can read his life story, see the things in there that obviously show the things that God desires for his people, for obedient people, and then do those same things. The word tells us these things were written for ensamples, objects of imitation. When God caused Joshua to tell the people of Israel, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," was it already planned out as to what those Israelites were going to do? Well, I believe that it was. So then why bother telling old covenant people to make their choice? Because it was written for us. The principles found in Old Covenant Israel were there for us in the New Covenant world to read and understand and believe. And belief brings about action. In this whosoever world that we live in, we have a choice. We have a choice in whose government we will be governed by. Will we be governed by the little g, quote, governments of the world, or will we be governed by the one who took the promised throne of David and who the word declares, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The preaching of the kingship of Christ has gotten us nowhere. Okay, not only do I flatly reject that, but I find it to be one of the most concerning statements I've ever read a man say or heard a man say. First of all, we've not had the preaching of the kingship of Christ preached to any great extent in all my 60 plus years of life. At the very best, which is actually the very worst, the only preaching of the kingship of Christ has been that of a coming Jewish Messiah king. The Jesus Christ that came in the first century has not been preached as the king, the only blessed potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Jesus Christ that came in the first century has not been preached as we find it in Acts 17. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus. In the footnotes of most modern English Bibles, I mean, this verse is declared to be a false accusation. In the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, which sold more than 4 million copies in the last 100 years, which no doubt is used by who knows how many, quote, preachers, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible says that Acts 17:7 was a false accusation. And then the chain reference goes back to Luke 23:2, where Jesus was also declared to be king, and that too is labeled as a false accusation. When we have gone in depth in previous messages concerning Thompson's false declarations, I've shown where in almost every instance in our Bibles where an accusation is meant to be understood as a false accusation, the text tells us so, as in, they brought in false accusers. But in Acts 17 and Luke 23, the text does not say the accusations were false. And that's because the accusations were not false. Paul, Silas, and Jason absolutely preached that men were to live contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, why? Because there is another king, one Jesus. Why? Because Jesus Christ was born to be king. Now, to my utter shock, the Scofield Reference Bible does not say that Acts 17 was false. And it also directs the reader back to Luke 23, which also does not say the accusation was false. I picked up my old Jerry Falwell Liberty Commentary on the New Testament. And I don't ever recall looking to see what those guys had to say about Acts 17, so I did this week. And I fully expected it to say false accusations, but it didn't, at least not directly. And here's the quote. Verses 5 through 10. Some of the Jews believed, and a great multitude of the Greeks. The gospel was once again opposed, however, by the unbelieving Jews who dragged Jason into court and unsuccessfully attempted to put him in jail. The rulers of the city, literally politarchs, were responsible for reviewing the case. Since the term politarch was unknown in Greek literature until recent archaeological discoveries, some commentators wrongly accused Luke of being inaccurate in his designation. The disciples were referred to as those who... Okay, let's stop here for just a minute. It's interesting to me that these guys included the disciples here. The text has only mentioned Paul, Silas, and Jason at this point. But the commentators expanded that to say the disciples. And technically, that's not correct. But biblically, it is absolutely correct. Because the disciples, the true followers of Jesus Christ, turned the world upside down because of their belief. Their belief. Their true belief. Meaning that when a man truly believes, his life will show it. They truly believed that Jesus Christ was the King, the only King. And they were calling men and women, boys and girls, away from the Caesars, away from the, quote, kings of the world, calling them to follow King Jesus and his Father's laws. This is exactly what this means, and it is exactly what the true followers of Jesus Christ believed and lived. Just because men have created their own religions, including their own form of, quote, Christianity, which is really churchianity, and decided that the preaching of Jesus Christ as King has gotten us nowhere, doesn't make it so. And more to come on this later. But for now, back to the Liberty Commentary on Acts 17, quote, the disciples were referred to those who had turned the world upside down, verse 6, referring to the impact of their ministry in the previous places, end quote. In other words, this wasn't the first place they preached this message. Of course it wasn't. That's because the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, the government. It's the good news that the promised king had come. It's the good news that the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant had taken place. Men have been set free. No longer are they bound to the horrible ways of their ancestors who had chosen kings like the nations instead of God as their king. This is great news. It's the best news. It's the good news that there is another king, one Jesus. Men truly have a choice. Men truly have a say-so in who they will be governed by. Men truly have a choice in what they will consent to. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. Every time I think about the way men's, quote, governments operate, okay, they claim to operate by the consent of the people. Quote, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. End quote. That is the biggest crock of hooey, whatever that is, I've ever heard in my life. At least coming from people who live in America today, particularly politicians, lawyers, judges, persecutors, presidents, cops, and all who support them. All men are created equal? Really? No. The reality is, a man is only equal so long as he is a card-carrying member of the club, and then he will still quickly realize that there are so many levels of supposed, quote, equality that it's really a very sick joke being carried out on people today. And I'm not talking in terms of that bleeding heart liberals would speak with. I'm talking about very serious, very foundational issues, such as the freedom to move yourself from one place to another without concern of being thrown into a cage because you don't have the proper piece of plastic in your pocket or the proper piece of metal on your car with some letters and numbers on it. I'm talking about the very basic, very foundational issue of having freedom to work, freedom to labor, freedom to support your family. One of the most basic, if not the most basic, commands that God gave to men. Freedom from licensure, freedom from rules and regulations that only benefit the rich, that only the rich can comply with in order to force the little guy out. And friends, that happens all the time, and we all know it does. I put out a warning to all true believers in the kingdom of Christ not long after King Trump was selected, not long after Biden Harris paved his way. And I warned of what Trump was going to do in regards to capturing people who did not have the correct paperwork. But he's only going after illegals. Well, good grief, what's an illegal? I get so tired of hearing that garbage. Who do these people think they are? God owns this land. This land, the whole world, all of it, every inch of it belongs to God. And one man does not have the power over another man to say that he can't move himself in God's world unless he bows down to the edicts of other men. Do we really not know that the whole concept of passports and IDs is a relatively modern addition to the world? Now, I'm sure there was some form of a, quote, passport even in ancient times. But the passport, as we know it today, is a fairly recent creation. This whole idea of passports and IDs and citizenship, the way they define it, is for nothing other than control. No one needs any identification. It isn't necessary. It's as simple as this. If a, quote, crime is committed, and I'm talking about crime as in what it should be called, which is sin, there would be a victim. There would be damage. And it doesn't matter if the perpetrator has a name. It doesn't matter if the perpetrator has ID, a driver's license, a social security number. You have witnesses point their fingers at the man, at the perpetrator, and you say, he's the one. It doesn't matter whether the perpetrator has a name, has an ID. He's identified by two or more witnesses that say, he did it. And that's all it takes. It's so ridiculous, this whole concept of identification cards and identification numbers. I saw a video this week, and it was a cop demanding ID. And the person in the video said, why? Why do you need an ID? And the cop said, it's so stupid, so thoughtless, so I can know who you are. Okay, you mean the individual can't just say, I'm John? No, there has to be a piece of plastic. There has to be a piece of plastic stating the word John on it before the cop can know who he's talking to. No, it's about control. It's about the understanding that men are not created equal, but rather that some men are owned and controlled by others as if they're property, cattle in the field with an ear tag. That's what it's about. I warned of how we need to be prepared to deal with these issues, as they very well could affect us. Undocumented, unpapered, undocumented aliens, undocumented immigrants. I don't have their documents, but I was born on this land, have lived on this land for my entire life, have left only once in what they call this land. And that was when I was about 12 years old and we went to Niagara Falls on the, quote, Canadian side. I want you to listen to these headlines from this week. Quote, Trump urged to stop ICE harassment of Native American citizens. Trump immigration raids snag U.S. citizens, including Native Americans, raising racial profiling fears. Native American tribes say ICE harassing members amid raids. From Greater Minnesota, Red Lake Nation cautions tribal members to prepare for, to report interactions with ICE. Tribal nations across the U.S. are responding to Trump's immigration raids. We check reports that ICE is detaining Native Americans in deportation raids. Some Native American officials reported incidents of ICE targeting those Americans in deportation raids. Native American tribes warn members about ICE confrontations, end quote. Well, I'm warning Christians about potential ICE confrontations. We're dealing with people that are ruthless, people who are senseless, people who think they own God's world and everything in it. And because there have been so few voices telling these people that they're wrong, telling these people that they're sinning against Almighty God, now they're running around like wild beasts, as the Bible says, seeking whom they may devour. And there's no excuse for it. Not today. We've had the written word of God in English for hundreds of years now. There's no excuse for people not to know that God owns the world and everything in it. And it is the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to His laws, to His ways, and to His government. And the only reason that God says one man is allowed to interfere in the life of another man is if that man breaks one of the very few laws of God. Men are not allowed to make their own, quote, laws in order to interfere with another man's freedom to live as he believed God would have him live, to support his family, to make a better life for his children. As long as a man is not breaking one of the very few laws of God, men are supposed to be free. That's what freedom in Jesus Christ means. And that freedom is available to every man, woman, boy, or girl that chooses to follow King Jesus and His government. Here's some more headlines. Navajo Nation leaders raise alarm over reports of indigenous people being questioned and detained during immigration sweeps. Fearing encounters with ICE, tribal leaders offer guidance to their members. I want to tell you a story this morning that I don't ever recall telling you, but many years ago, I met an older man who had made it his life's mission to bring justice to the Indians who the white man had stolen their land. I mean, that's what he said. And he was telling me, you know, how the white man owed reparations and all sorts of things to the Indians. And then we got off on the subject of white people being citizens and obeying all of men's laws, and which he said every man was supposed to do. Well, then he talked about how the Indians should be made full citizens and be given their land back and all that. Well, then I asked him if the Indians should be forced to obey the laws of the U.S. And I mean, his initial answer was, oh, absolutely, absolutely. And then he instantly knew that he'd been trapped in his words. And all he could do is look at me and he said, you're pretty smart, aren't you? Well, no, it's not a matter of being smart. It's a matter of knowing that men can only be bound to the, quote, laws that they consent to. And this man knew that Indians, that, you know, when they had their land, they had their own, quote, laws and their own traditions and their own ways, etc. And they should not be forced into obeying someone else's, quote, laws without their consent. And now we're at the point in America where we have Indians who, if you can believe history, they say were here long before white people. And yet now we've got white people saying that they could potentially deport Indians because they don't have the right paperwork. If you can believe history, I mean, here we have people who are supposedly here on this land long before the, quote, white man came, and they're once again being threatened off the land. Listen to this headline. Where are the Democrats? People are reacting to Trump's plan to send undocumented immigrants to Guantanamo Bay, and the link is in the notes. I have told you this story before. I told you how my 21-year-old son, my lily white son, was screamed at, berated by the FBI, threatened to be taken to Guantanamo Bay. Why? Because my son did not have a U.S. Social Security number or a state driver's license, and this was back in 2014, threatened to be removed from the land of his birth because he did not have what we believe is a number that is just like the mark of the beast in Revelation 13. That's what we believe. And no man has the, quote, right to tell us what we can and what we cannot believe, especially when it relates to what we believe about the Bible and when those beliefs do not violate the very few laws of God. Every man has a choice to make. And for those who believe that Christ is king, that God is king, we cannot be forced into obeying the, quote, laws of or statutes of mere men when our king demands exclusive obedience to his laws, to his statutes, to his perfect will. And when he expressly states, do not obey the statutes of the heathen. And that, in a nutshell, is the gospel of the kingdom, the government of God. It's about whose laws will you live by. It's about whose will you consent to. Now back to that big fraud, the big lie, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. End quote. Well, Christians, true Christians understand this. True Christians understand consent of the governed, as in, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers on the other side of the Potomac or the gods of the Americans. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And friends, if someone thinks that that's the, quote, gospel according to Charlie, well, I feel sorry for them. All I'm doing is preaching the Word of God. I'm declaring the whole counsel of God and showing how today we're making the same mistakes that were clearly shown from Scripture, mistakes that should make us rise up and say we won't make the same mistakes our fathers made. We have a choice between King Jesus as king and men as kings, and we'll choose Christ. What I preach and what the first century disciples preached is the exact same thing. Government is by consent, and I consent to Christ. I consent to the Word of God, and it is the Word of God that tells me I am not to consent to the heathen. I'm not to consent to any government that is not following the exclusive laws of God as found in the Word of God, and that's pretty simple. Now back to the Liberty Commentary, quote, the disciples were referred to as those who had turned the world upside down, referring to the impact of their ministry in the previous places. One needs to be careful not to allegorize this statement too strongly. End quote. Now stop right there. And I'm not totally sure what they mean by this. And because I know their end game, and when I say their end game, friends, I know these men. The men that made this commentary, I knew them. Okay, we're not talking about the 1800s or 1700s. These were men that were not a whole lot older than me when they put this together in 1982. Okay, I don't allegorize the statement. I believe it to be literally what was said about those people in the first century who were followers of Jesus Christ. They absolutely preached another king. They absolutely preached against the decrees of Caesar, the, quote, laws of Caesar. Why? Because just like the overwhelming majority of the decrees of Caesar, just like the overwhelming, quote, laws of men, they violate the laws of God. Jesus Christ, the king, was born to bring people back to the laws of God. He was alive to preach the gospel of the kingdom, the government of God. He was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He was the fulfillment of Isaiah 7 through Isaiah 9. He was the fulfillment of the final kingdom, the final government of Daniel chapter 9. He was the fulfillment of the promised king prophesied in the Psalms. He was the fulfillment of the promised king in Malachi. He was the fulfillment of all that was prophesied in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. He came in the first century, and there were some who believed that he was who the law and the prophets and the Psalms said he was. and their belief changed their lives. That's what belief does. And if your belief hasn't done the same thing, then your beliefs need to be re-examined. Everything there that was written concerning Jesus was that he was king. It's not allegory, it's truth. Continuing with Liberty Commentary for just a few more minutes, admittedly saying that up to this point, what they've said about Acts 17 is pretty good. And it's going to get better until they ultimately destroy it with their conclusion. Quote, they had obviously not yet won the world to Christ, but they were in the process of bringing about a confrontation with the wills of men, which left no doubt as to the clarity and definiteness of their message. They were literally shaking communities with the gospel, and they put an exclamation point there. They were also accused of claiming to have another king, Jesus. And then they quote Ladd on page 446, very vividly notes that this may explain why there is such little reference to Christ as king or to the kingdom in the epistles, end quote. Now stop right there. I don't know where that's coming from. I see Christ as king and the kingdom governor of God all through the epistles. Continuing. Ladd very vividly notes that this may explain why there is such little reference to Christ as king or to the kingdom in the epistles, since the term king was the common Greek designation for the Roman emperor and could be easily misunderstood, end quote. Well, that's why the Greek word basileus is used, not just here in Acts 17, but every single time it references Jesus as king. That's because that is what is supposed to be understood. It's not supposed to be misunderstood as it is today. Jesus Christ is king. Jesus Christ is the only king. He's not a coming king. He was born to be king, and he ascended to the throne of David at his resurrection from the dead. Friends, he rose from the dead. Do we really believe this? I'm not so sure. Everything that was prophesied concerning Christ was that he would fulfill the promise to David concerning the throne of David, the everlasting throne of God. The disciples, the first century saints, not only had the prophecies, but they were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. They saw his miracles. They saw him turn the baptismal water into wine. They saw him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, make the lame walk. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him get executed by the state. They saw them put his body in the grave, and then they saw him risen from the dead. Do you really think they doubted that he was king after all of that? This is our example. This is the faith that we're supposed to have. This is the belief that we're supposed to have. And friends, the first century saints had it, and Acts 17 is 100% proof that they believed in another king, one Jesus, and they taught and lived contrary to the decrees of Caesar, because that's what you do when men's, quote, laws are not God's laws. Obeying the commandments of God doesn't just stop there. It's obey God and do not obey men. That's what we read over and over and over from God's word. Come out of Egypt. Come out of Babylon. Come out of Rome. Come out of, quote, church. Come out of the kingdoms of men and into the government of God. Renounce citizenship with the world and claim citizenship in the commonwealth of Israel. And it's all a matter of choice. It is a matter of believing, of choosing to believe that Jesus was who the Bible said he was, is, and then choosing to live a life accordingly. The Liberty Commentary continues, Rome was tolerant of many things, but not rebellion against the emperor. This may explain Paul's preferred usage in the Gentile epistles of the term Lord, end quote. Well, this is where I told you it's my opinion that they're going to start unraveling the good things that they said earlier. The usage of the word, quote, Lord. Okay, the word Lord in the Greek means one who is supreme in authority. In the Old Testament, the God of heaven has the title Lord. Is this a compromise? Does it mean something less in the, quote, New Testament than it did in the Old? Well, I don't think so, and I've certainly never had a problem with the word Lord. I've always understood it as one who is supreme in authority. That's why I've told you before, the, quote, Baptist preacher once said to me, Charlie, I've finally figured out what your problem is. You believe in lordship salvation. To which I replied as a 20-year-old, well, don't you believe that too? To which the Baptist, quote, preacher responded, absolutely not. And again, I don't know how someone can say that Jesus Christ is not called King in the epistles. When we understand that Christ is not his name, but it's his title, then we should understand better. And it is in the epistles where we find Jesus being called the one and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And notice again, it's not a potentate or a king or a lord. It is the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a big difference as to the understanding that he is the only and he is the king and not just a king. Liberty Commentary continues, finally losing it, quote, the designation also helps to understand the concept of Christ's lordship. It is recognizing him to be king of one's life, end quote. In other words, he's not really the king, as in the one who would have been considered rebellion to Rome. He's just a secret king only in the mind of someone. He's not a king that would require a change of lifestyle. Okay, so they just unraveled all the good things that they said when they really couldn't just come right out and say that the accusation, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. We can't really have that be real, because then Caesar might take away tax-exempt status, or Caesar might take away tax-deductible gifts. And that's what the, quote, church does. It teaches Christ as king, but then not really. Well, not just yet. Not today. And I submit to you that the present-day reality of the kingship of Christ has never been preached to any great extent, at least for as long as I've been alive, and that is without question. That is the reason why we're in the shape we are today. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 1. We saw the genealogy of Jesus. The genealogy of Jesus that included that Jesus was the Christ, the one who was promised to take the throne of David in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And I'm telling you that those who believed, and there were believers in Jerusalem at that time, they weren't all apostate Jews. There were devout believers in God in Israel, in Jerusalem at that time, and they believed what God told John the Washer to preach. They believed the prophecies. They believed that the genealogy of Jesus concluded that he was Christ the King. Now turn to Matthew chapter 2. And read from verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them of where Christ should be born. We're told in verse 1 that the text is talking about Jesus. At this time, Herod did not know the baby's name. But what did he know? He knew that wise men had come from the east to Jerusalem looking for he that is born King of the Jews, of the Judahites. And they had not come to Herod's house looking. And Herod demanded of them where Christ should be born. What did the scriptures say concerning where Christ should be born? Where did the scriptures say the Messiah would be born? Where did the scriptures say that one who would fulfill the promise to David would be born? And friends, this is exactly what we're to learn from this text. It's not the gospel according to Charlie. If it didn't mean anything, it would have said that Herod asked where Jesus was born. But it doesn't. It says, where was Christ born? Christ the anointed king of Israel. He was born to be king, and his kingship was then considered an attack of men's little g, quote, governments, and today it's considered an attack on men's little g governments because it is a call to come out from the kingdoms of the world where men make their own, quote, laws, their own, quote, statutes, their own constitutions, and their own declarations of independence. It is a call to come out from all of that and follow King Jesus, the anointed Christ, the Lord, the one who is supreme in authority. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Turn to Micah chapter 5 and read beginning in verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Okay, this is why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because the prophet prophesied it to be so, and Jesus fulfilled the prophets. Now, lots of people say that they believe that a Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Lots of people say that they believe that. But let's keep going. Verse 3. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be in peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land. When he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. Who, if he go through, both treadeth down, and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine adversaries shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. And I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. So there seems to be quite a bit more concerning this prophecy of the governor coming from Bethlehem to rule God's people. And the Jews look at this prophecy. See, Micah is in the Jewish Bible, friends. So that they look at the rest of the chapter and they say, well, Jesus didn't fulfill any of that. So Jesus wasn't the Messiah. And then supposed, quote, Christian teachers will look at the rest of Micah and say, oh, well, in the future, Jesus will come again and will fulfill the rest of Micah chapter 5. Okay, both of those statements are a denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. There's no vast separation of time between the birth of the governor and the fulfillment of the rest of the prophecies. Jesus Christ fulfilled it all. Just because we may not understand how Jesus fulfilled it all doesn't mean he didn't. That doesn't mean that we're to look for someone else to fulfill the prophecies. The teachings of the Old Testament are principles, and Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that God told Micah to prophesy and to say that he didn't means that the Jesus of the first century was not the Messiah. That's the conclusion of the Jews. That's what the Jews believe. And for people who call themselves, quote, quote, Christians, to come to the same conclusions, the reality is they're Jews. They teach the Jews' religion. You can't have it both ways. Just like we see the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant in the resurrection of Christ, we also need to understand that the rest of these prophecies were fulfilled in Christ in spiritual ways. They're fulfilled in the establishment of His kingdom. They're fulfilled in His ending death. They're fulfilled in His ending of the old covenant. They're fulfilled in the lives of all who will believe in, submit to, and live according to His government and His Father's laws. Where is he that is born, King of the Judahites? The word king is again the Greek basileos, and it's the same Greek word that is used every time there is a reference to a king, whether that king was Herod or whether it was Caesar. To try and say that the kingship of Christ was only some spiritual kingdom that does not change people's lives is to miss the entire meaning of the Bible. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the government, is a call for men and women, boys and girls, to come out from the kingdoms of the world which live, which live their lives based on the definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, as defined by mere men, and into the government of God, citizenship with the Commonwealth of Israel, where men and women, boys and girls, live their lives according to the laws of God, the principles of God, the will of God. Quote, "Tired of hearing about the kingship of Christ, it's gotten us nowhere," end quote. What we have not heard the kingship of Christ, not to any real extent. All we've heard about is a supposed coming king, or a king that just lives in the hearts of people, but does not have laws, does not have a way for people to live beyond not killing our neighbors, not stealing from our neighbors, not cussing, and not going to the movies. We've rarely heard of the kingship of Christ that demands exclusive obedience to the laws of His Father. Obey my laws, obey my commandments, and do not obey the statutes of the heathen. We have rarely heard that message. And I'm telling you, that is the gospel of the kingdom. That is the gospel that has the power to turn the world upside down. The gospel that there is another king, one Jesus. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, please. And you can follow along in your Bibles if you want to for comparison's sake, but I'm going to read it from the Greek Septuagint. Now, I had not seen this before last week, and I think it's very important that we see this. Jesus was Christ. That was His title, not His last name. The first century believers knew what this meant. Their beliefs concerning the Christ are not what the great majority of people living today, and I would say for probably the last 300 to 400 years of what people believed concerning Christ. And I'm telling you that unless we believe the same way they believed in the first century, then our beliefs are in vain. It is a belief that saves us. It is the beliefs as provided from the Word of God that saves. It's not man's evolved religion that saves. And what most people believe today resembles very little of what those during Bible times believed about Christ. Daniel chapter 9, reading from the Greek Septuagint. "In the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, who reigned over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years which was the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremias, even 70 years for the accomplishment of the desolation of Jerusalem." The purpose of reading this morning is not to go into a discussion of the 70 weeks of Daniel. I've done that exhaustively in the Matthew 24 series. And if you're not familiar with it, please visit the audio page of the website and find the messages that deal with this chapter. They're easy to find. And I set my face toward the Lord God to seek him diligently by prayer and supplications with fastings in sackcloth. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, O Lord, the great and wonderful God, keeping thy covenant and thy mercy to them that love thee, and to them that keep thy commandments, we have sinned, we have done iniquity, we have transgressed, and we have departed and turned aside from thy commandments and from thy judgments. Once again, in keeping with the theme of the Bible, our purpose, the will of God for those, for the lives of those that claim God, that claim Christ, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And again, this is a summation of what we should have known by studying the history of Israel up to that time. It didn't just end with keeping his commandments. It was always keep his commandments and do not obey the statutes of non-Israelites. And Daniel is saying the exact same things. And we have not hearkened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. To thee, O Lord, belongs righteousness, and to us confusion of face, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the dwellers in Jerusalem and to all Israel, to them that are near and to them that are far off in all the earth, wherever thou hast scattered them for the sin which they committed. In thee, O Lord, is our righteousness, and to us belongs confusion of face, and to our kings, and to our princes, and to our fathers, for as much as we have sinned. To thee, the Lord our God, belong compassions and forgivenesses whereof we have departed from thee. Neither have we hearkened to the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by the hands of his servants, the prophets. And friends, this isn't hard. It's not adding to the word of God. If they quit obeying God's laws, then whose laws were they obeying? Just like it was almost always in Old Covenant Israel, they were obeying the statutes of the heathen and walking in the ways of the heathen. Why is this so difficult for so many people to understand? It's the theme from Genesis to Revelation. Verse 11, Moreover, all Israel have transgressed thy law, and have refused to hearken to thy voice. So the curse has come upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. There it is. That's why so many people don't get it. Most people don't understand that the Bible is a book about Israel. It's not a book about the U.S. It's not a book about Russia or China or the Israelis. It's a book about Israel. And then it's a failure to understand that in the new covenant world, it's a call for all men, no matter where they are in God's world. It's a call to be joined to be grafted into the nation of God where Christ is king, where God's laws are to be obeyed, where the non-Israelite nations do not have a voice. They don't have a say-so. It's all about Israel. It's all about being a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel where Jesus Christ is king, and so few people get it. Verse 12, And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us, and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us great evils, such as have not happened under the whole heaven, according to what has happened in Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all these evils have come upon us, yet we have not besought the Lord our God that we might turn away from our iniquities and have understanding in all thy truth. Today, most people know so little of what the will of God is, what God has determined as evil, what God has determined as good, that they truly believe that there's nothing about the way they live their lives as, quote, U.S. citizens, that they even have the slightest thought that their choice of laws, the way they live their lives, is considered evil in the sight of God. In fact, most people believe that they live good, obedient lives according to the laws, statutes, ordinances, rules, regulations, whims of the U.S., and that's what makes them right with God. That's how far away most people are from the truth. Verse 14, The Lord also has watched and brought the evils upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his work which he has executed, but we have not hearkened to his voice. And now, O Lord God, who brought us thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made us to thyself a name, as at this day we have sinned, we have transgressed. I meant to say this a few weeks ago when we first saw the phrase, the coming out of Egypt. And I meant to say to you to watch how many times we see that phrase and similar phrases as we look at the word. It's all over the place. Being brought out of Egypt was a major thing in the history of Israel. Egypt is a symbol of the world. It's a symbol of the kingdoms of the world. In our Bibles, and Christians, true believers, are to come out of Egypt and into the government of God. And we see that principle all over the Bible. To say that the Bible does not teach the principle of coming out of men's, quote, governments, is to display a clear lack of understanding of the principles contained in the Word. O Lord, thy mercy is over all. Let, I pray thee, thy wrath turn away, and thine anger from thy city Jerusalem, even thy holy mountain, for we have sinned, and because of our iniquities and those of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach among all that are round about us. And now, O Lord our God, hearken to the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine on thy desolate sanctuary for thine own sake, O Lord. Incline thine ear, O my God, and hear. Open thine eyes, and behold our desolation, and that of thy city on which thy name is called. For we do not bring our pitiful case before thee on the ground of our righteousness, but on the ground of thy manifold compassions, O Lord. Hearken, O Lord, be propitious. O Lord, attend. O Lord, delay not. O my God, for thine own sake, for thy name is called upon thy city and upon thy people. And while I was yet speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, and bringing my pitiful case before the Lord my God concerning the holy mountain, yea, while I was yet speaking in prayer, behold, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, came flying, and he touched me about the hour of the evening sacrifice. And he instructed me and spoke with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to impart to thee understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the word came forth, and I came to tell thee, for thou art a man much beloved. Therefore consider the matter, understand the vision. 70 weeks have been determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city for sin to be ended, and to seal up transgressions, and to blot out the iniquities, and to make atonement for iniquities, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal the vision and the prophet, and to anoint the most holy. And friends, we've got to understand the purpose of the Messiah. It doesn't say that in this verse, but it's going to as we go on. This is what the Messiah was going to perform in Israel. This is what the Messiah would do. And the last thing the Messiah would do was be anointed king, the most holy. If Jesus did not do these things, then he was not the Messiah. And we need to join the Jews and wait for another one to come. Wow, that was painful, even though we know the Jews are not correct and they're not to be followed. Now watch this. Look at what verse 25 says in the Septuagint. It's not the same thing that all the other English versions say. And to my knowledge, I don't think there's another version that cites Daniel 9:25 the way the Septuagint does. Listen to this very carefully. And thou shalt know and understand that from the going forth of the command for the answer and for the building of Jerusalem until Christ the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and then the time shall return, and the street shall be built, and the wall, and the times shall be exalted. The Septuagint identifies the Messiah as Christ. The Messiah, the one prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, the final ruler and king for Israel, crowned in Jerusalem, is called Christ. And that is exactly what Jesus is called in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, and every other place where Jesus is called Christ. I'm telling you that first century saints knew that Jesus was Christ. And by far, the overwhelming number of people that live in my generation do not have a clue that this is who Jesus was and is. And it is belief in this Jesus, that he was Christ, is what has the power of salvation. And all other belief truly gets a man nowhere. And after the 62 weeks, the anointed shall be destroyed. And there is no judgment in him, and he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary with the prince that is coming. They shall be cut off with a flood, and to the end of the war, which is rapidly completed, he shall appoint the city to desolations. And 1 week shall establish the covenant with many. In the midst of the week, my sacrifice and drink offering shall be taken away, and on the temple shall be the abomination of desolations, and at the end of time an end shall be put to the desolation. Jesus is the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9. And if a man does not believe this, then that man has belief in another gospel. His faith is void. His belief system has failed. Yet nearly the whole world does not understand, therefore does not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the promised King. And that's why we're in the shape we're in. The belief that the abomination of desolation, as spoken of right here in Daniel chapter 9, the belief that that has not taken place is a denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It is a denial that Jesus was the one spoken of in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. And this is a really big deal. Salvation depends on whether a man gets this right or not. Belief in a future kingdom, belief in a future king, is belief in a future Christ. It's belief in a future gospel, and that belief has doomed countless numbers of people to an eternity without Christ.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.